I had initially thought I would get through this whole chapter this morning, but I don't think that would be a wise thing to do. So I'm going to cut it off at verse 6, and we will revisit this next week. Oh, by the way, if there are any children going to children's church, they are dismissed now if they have not slipped out already. Isaiah 13, beginning at verse 1. An oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw. Raise a banner on a bare hilltop about, shout to them, beckon to them, to enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones, I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise on the mountains, like that of a great multitude. Listen. An uproar among the kingdoms, like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of wrath to destroy the whole country. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come to your word very often seeking encouragement and help. But these words are serious and a bit severe. Temper them before us by your Spirit. Expose the light that is within them for our good and for your glory. May they help us to find the right path. May they strengthen our faith and our resolve to follow you deliberately. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The words of Isaiah in this passage are quite confusing. If you don't know what's going on, you might think that the Lord is calling an army to bring wrath to all of the unbelievers in the world. But this is essentially God calling together the enemies of Israel to chastise the nation. And you might think, oh, no, the Lord wouldn't do a thing like that. Indeed, the Lord has done that before. And the Lord continues to do that. And he may even be, as very likely, doing it today. There is a difference between chastisement and judgment. Chastisement has aspects of judgment contained in its understanding and its meaning. But the chastisement of God's people is something that we need to expect. If the Lord does not chastise his people, then the Bible says that then they are not God's sons. He chastens or chastises those he loves. You and I both know as parents, to love our children behooves us to correct them. We don't let them do anything they want. We don't let them smart off at us. We don't let them disobey. We want to correct them. We want to teach them. And sometimes chastisement is necessary. Sometimes in your life and my life, chastisement is necessary from the Lord. From his word, from his providence. We're seeing in this text in Isaiah 13, 1 through 6, the chastisement of God's people. And throughout the rest of the chapter, we will get into that for the next 2 weeks. We will also see judgment upon the enemies of his people because it is coming. And we will also see final judgment on the whole world. But in this text, the Lord is dealing with a particular nation. This nation, many of you have heard of, Babylon. It is a very old nation, established, they say, 2300 to 2700 years before the birth of Christ. This was a very old, influential, political force in the world. And there were times when it was the strongest, and there were times when it wasn't so strong. But one thing that we need to remember throughout all of scriptural history, all of the Bible's teaching, Babylon signifies one very clear thing. Rebellion against God. Babylon was a very idolatrous nation. Babylon was a very proud nation. Babylon was a very ungodly nation. And it also signifies the spirit of the age, because Scripture teaches us that Babylon still exists today in a very spiritual form. What you see outside of Christianity, all of the unbelievers, all of the rebellion, all of the immorality, all of the idolatry, all of that can be attributed to the spirit of the age or the spirit of Babylon. It still exists today. So Babylon represents not just a political force in Israel's day, but even today it represents spiritual darkness. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. This was just before the time of Noah, just before the flood. The Lord saw the wickedness of man, was great in the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of the heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry. Or another passage, or another translation says, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. Man's heart, at the time of Noah, was so rebellious, God had second thoughts about creating anything. Romans 8:7 also reminds us, the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is at enmity or is hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. If you are lost, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not believe in God, your life is under control of the spirit of the age. Your life belongs to Babylon in a very spiritual sense. That's why the Apostle John in his first epistle says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. But the world is passing away along with its desires. And whoever does the will of God abides forever. We're not supposed to love the things of the world. We're not supposed to follow the ways of Babylon. We're supposed to look differently. We're supposed to appear that we're supposed to live differently. All of that is passing away. The true church of God abides forever. To what do you belong, friend? I'm not going to name names. I remember when I began ministry, I was so excited. Oh, I get to baptize babies and I get to marry people. That's going to be so much fun. And I don't regret it, but it seems like I've had 3 times more funerals than anything else. And looking back on my life as a pastor, I've wondered, and I've never tried to, I've wondered if somehow, some way, unintentionally, I tried to preach someone into heaven when they didn't belong there. I ask you, brother and sister, do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, or is your foot in the camp of Babylon? Do you love the world and the things of this world, or do you love the Lord your God? If you've ever wondered why God seems so powerless, it isn't because he's not there. It is simply because he's already ordained that whatsoever men sow, that shall they also reap. If you see violence going on in this world, it's because God has ordained that their sins shall produce violence. That's why in Isaiah 13 he says, an oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah son of Amoz saw. The word oracle is kind of an old Greek term. It's usually associated with words from the Greek gods that come to men through the mythological stories. The original word in Hebrew is masah. Actually means load or burden. A very important message. Usually bad news. The oracle concerns Babylon. Israel at that time was on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. It was a land, if you're familiar with biblical geography, you know right where it is. Right where it was. Well, right where it is. It's there now. Crossroads of trade routes. Had several port cities along the Mediterranean Sea. People wanted to go through the land in order to ship goods and receive goods. Very important piece of real estate. To the north were the Assyrians. To the southeast of Israel were the Babylonians. And to the west, not so much going on with them at this time, but to the west were, of course, the Egyptians. This political tension upon the nation of Israel was kind of pressuring them to conform. Of course, there were battles, there were conflicts, there were raids from other lands invading the country, trying to overtake it, trying to overthrow it, and they pretty much dominated most of the northern part of Israel. 10 tribes had already lost most of their identity by the time King Ahaz was reigning. Social and political pressure was already present. And the people of the land perceived that there was a need for the nation to negotiate for peace. Do whatever we can to bring peace so that we aren't invaded, so that we aren't destroyed. Let's just make the enemy happy. That's not very wise. In order for Israel to gain peace with her enemies, she was required by her enemies to worship the gods of her enemies. They came in to negotiate. We want to trust that you will be at peace with us, so you must make an offering and worship our gods. You must worship our idols. That way we know that we are of one mind and one purpose. Israel should never have done that. You don't surrender to the spirit of the age. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 7, King Ahaz, the king of Judah, was threatened by the Syrians. They said, let's go up against Judah. Let's go up against King Ahaz and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of us. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. The enemies of Judah said, let's overthrow Ahaz. And God says, no, that's not going to happen. And God, through Isaiah, told Ahaz, don't be threatened. Do not be afraid. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. God says, be strong in the faith. And we as Christians, we as a small church, need to be strong in faith, because there's a lot of mess going on in this world. I caution to talk about it in detail because there are children in the room. And I want to respect the families, but you know what kind of mess is going on out there. And it's not like the barbarians are still outside the gate trying to get in. They are already in the gates, even within our own denomination. The Lord told Ahaz, be strong, be firm in the faith. This threat from the Syrians will not stand. But Ahaz, and the Lord told Ahaz, ask for a sign. I will give you a sign to prove my faithfulness. And Ahaz, I'm not going to even try. I'm not going to test the Lord. And Ahaz made a treaty with an enemy, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Babylon. Here's one big principle you need to remember, and it comes from Scripture, that when making peace with the enemies of God involves spiritual compromises, then spiritual compromise always makes you an enemy with God. In the political world, if competing or different countries or nations or philosophies want to trade goods with you, if they don't require you to worship what they worship or live in immorality as they might live in immorality, then it's okay to buy their beans and sell your corn. But when it becomes a spiritual decision, a spiritual compromise, then you're making yourself a traitor against God. You're guilty of treason to the faith. And we all understand what treason means. God will always take action. Chastisement. Judgment. It may not come right away, but it will come. An oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amoz, raise a banner on the bare hilltop, shout to them, beckon to them, to enter the gates of the nobles. These are the words of the Lord saying, I'm calling the people together. They're on the hilltop. Let them, they're going to come in and they're going to take over, they're going to conquer the nobles of my land. I have commanded, he calls them, it's translated, my holy ones, but it's sanctified ones. He has set these enemies of Israel apart for his chastisement. They have been called, they have been brought up, they have been put together for one purpose, and that is to spank a disobedient child. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. That's why some of this language could be confusing. We read these words and, oh, God's talking about the good guys, the white hats. But he's bringing the enemies of God to chastise his people. When making peace with the enemies of God involves spiritual compromise, then spiritual compromise always makes you an enemy with God. We have seen, if we study and look closely at church history, we have seen compromise after compromise after compromise. Spiritual compromise after spiritual compromise, and it has decimated the spiritual health of Christ's church. It has weakened the testimony of God's holy people. It has distilled her power to minister to this world for the good of the gospel and the glory of God. In Isaiah 5:25, it said, therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people and has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets, for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar. This is not the local people of God. This is not the local Israel. He's calling people from afar. And will whistle to them. He will call them as though he were calling hounds to the prey. When making peace with the enemies of God involves spiritual compromise, then spiritual compromise always makes you an enemy of God. When the Bible said in Proverbs chapter 22, do not remove the ancient landmark which our fathers have set, it wasn't talking about real estate. He is talking about the principles of Scripture. He is talking about the laws of God. He is talking about the morality that Scripture requires. The righteousness we are to live by. And quite frankly, we see more and more compromising within the church. The church seems to want everybody to like them. They're so tired of people griping and complaining and whining that let's just make them happy. We'll tolerate them. We'll let them live the way that we will even live like they live in order that we can be at peace with this world and show them Jesus. You're not showing them the true Jesus. If we could consider the Old Testament Israel as the Old Testament church, and we consider the promises she endured, the problems she endured, we begin to see why all of this mess in Israel, this conflict, this weakness was present. God had promised to be with Israel, to uphold Israel, to sustain Israel, but the people buckled at nearly every test, and she was overrun by the world. Because she doubted God's word. That's what's happening among people today. That's what's happening among Christian churches today. Some of you may have read recently about a very important decision that was made within the United Methodist Church. Pastor Leggett of Grace Fellowship United Methodist Church in Texas voted for his congregation to, and it's got a very large church, they were leaving the United Methodist Church over the issue of homosexuality. I was hearing Dr. Harry Reeder comment on this last week. He said, the United Methodist Church no longer functions according to the biblical commitments he once professed. Christian denominations are feeling tremendous social pressure from the world, telling them that if you want to function in society, you must get on board with the sexual revolution movement and the secular humanist movement. Churches are abandoning the biblical doctrines of marriage, the biblical doctrine of sexuality, and the issues of the sanctity of life. As society presses down, many denominations are compromising, celebrating and promoting what is forbidden in the Word of God. What happened with Israel is happening to the church today. And you and I need to stand as Daniel stood. In the face of overwhelming odds, Daniel said, I will not forsake Jehovah. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to stand. That's where we need to stay. I hate to say it. My heart breaks to say it. But much like the United Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church in America no longer functions according to biblical commitments she once professed. And over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a little few details, step by step, in order that you may know what's going on, so that we as a congregation may be able to make, with a clear conscience, a decision that needs to be made. And it's not just the people in the pews. We can't just blame the followers. We cannot blame the sheep. Zechariah chapter 10, the Bible says, the idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep oppressed for lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord Almighty will care for his flock. God said the shepherds led his people astray. And God's going to lay at their feet a greater responsibility for their deception, for their error, for their heresy. Continuing in Zechariah, from Judah will come a cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. The Lord is saying, from the remnant, from the faithful few, God will raise up a testimony. He's speaking specifically here about the coming Christ, but for you and I, he will still raise up a testimony, maybe not something that is divine, but something that is powerful, something that is mighty, and something that is needed in this day and age. If we are faithful to him, we can still give glory to God in a very powerful way in these next few years. Because according to Zechariah, the Lord is with them. They will fight and they will overthrow. I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Here we have great comfort and great hope and great promise from the Lord that he will have compassion on us if we seek to be faithful to him. That he will restore and revive and refresh us if we remain faithful to him. As small as we are, I believe the Lord has blessed our little congregation with some men who have a conviction toward that end. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your women in the church who lead the ladies and minister within this congregation. Help us together as one body to serve the Lord faithfully. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for your promise and for your hope. And we pray that as you guide us and lead us, let us hear your call, the truth of your word. Let us follow you faithfully. Help us to love our Lord deeply. Help us find the courage and the help in his word and his truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.